Father God, we just thank you that we get to acknowledge the most holy and powerful name in this building together as we lift up our voices. And Lord, it's in the future and not far where you say that every knee will bow and worship you. Every knee. That includes Satan himself. Will have to acknowledge you as the holy King of the universe, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Help us understand what that means for each of our lives, Lord. To understand that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God in each of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I know every person here, at some point in your life, you had a parent that wanted to give you advice. And, or an adult, a teacher. And the one thing that seemed to always annoy me as a kid growing up, if a group of my friends were in a circle having a conversation and there was laughter and talking and we were talking story, it was when an older person would come in that conversation and say this phrase, "Back in my day." Oh, you know what that's like. And so I am about to do that to you today so that you know how it feels to be annoyed. Is that okay? Good. I love the suffering that's going to happen in this room in a second. So back in my day, Daria, the olden days, when you wanted to get to know a human being, you actually had to sit down with them and have a eyeball-to-eyeball conversation with a human. There was no technology in my day. There was human-to-human conversation, which happened back in my day a lot. Like, for instance, if I liked a girl... and I thought that girl was cute, what could I do to get her attention, sit down to really get to know who she was? And so that took time. It took asking questions, trying to be funny, sharing stories, sharing opinions and ideas, and eventually a couple times of sitting one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, you would get to know the person that you may like. And so that doesn't happen often today, sadly, for those of you who are of a younger generation. But that was how we did it back in my day. So we're gonna try something old-fashioned, okay? We're gonna try this. And I'm gonna give you guys 10 seconds each to answer a question. And so for those of you, so sorry, for those of you who are introvert, you can just close your eyes and pray to Jesus. Because I'm going to have you turn to the person that you're most comfortable with. If you're sitting with somebody that you're comfortable with, then you can do this. So you are going to ask kind of a deep question, but we're going to old school conversation, face-to-face conversation, 10 seconds each, and you're going to answer this question, the question that's up on the screen. If there was one thing you wanted people to know about you, what would it be? One thing you wanted people to know about you, what would it be? 20 seconds total, 10 seconds each. Turn to the person next to you and share what that is. All right, time to switch. If you haven't switched, time to switch. Okay, I gave you an extra 10 seconds just for fun. That is way more than a sentence. Hey, listen, people don't want to know this much about you, so let me get your attention. That was risky right there, letting you guys just have at it for 10 seconds, 20 seconds each, or 10 seconds each. So here's the deal. Welcome, guys. I hope you experienced the depth of human connection like it was back in my day. That was awesome, wasn't it? So it's interesting. Jesus never went to his disciples and said, here's what I want people to know about me long after I'm gone. You'll never hear him say that phrase. But he did ask him a question that was kind of curious. And we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 16, and we start in verse 13. And he goes to his disciples, and he's asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? What are people talking about? What are people saying on the outskirts? You're in the streets. You hear him talking in the marketplace. What are they saying about who the Son of Man is? Some of them say, this is their response, reply. Some of them say, Elijah. And still others say, Jeremiah. And then John the Baptist even. And so those are three people that are pretty awesome. And then still some others say some of the prophets. Who do people say that I am? Why is Jesus asking that question? I don't want to ever go around and asking, saying, hey, Ricky, what are people saying behind my back? What are people saying? I don't want to know that. And so Jesus is asking that question, and there was this crazy thought in the Jewish mind back then that the Messiah would be some sort of a political or military figure that would somehow turn over the Roman government and go back to the glory days of David where the Israel would be a world power again. That was sort of a thought that this is what the Messiah would be. And Jesus was wondering, what are people saying? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And his line of questioning is so amazing because that was kind of an opener to what he really wanted to get to. And he looks at his disciples, the people that knew him the best, the people that walked with him and spent the most time with him, the people that ate with him, slept under the stars with him, that ministered together with him. These were the people that Jesus turned to and looked at and said this. He says, never mind them. But in verse 15, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Ooh. Have you asked that question? If Jesus stood before you and he eyeballed you, had human conversation with you, if he were to ask you that question, what would your response be? If Jesus looked at you and said, who do you say that I am? And so for a moment, it was kind of quiet until the talkative one started talking. His name's Peter. I think Peter was one of those disciples that walked into conversations and said, back in my day, I think that was Peter. Peter was that kind of disciple. He would speak first and speak fast. And here he says, in quick reply, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Very short, very clear, very concise, very accurate. And I don't know, it doesn't really describe in our original language is written in scripture what facial expressions look like, but I imagine Jesus' eyeballs went like this, a big smile on his face, and he says, "Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah." He said his full name. "Blessed are you." He was so excited. "For this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Blessed are you. Way to go, Peter. That's amazing. You answered correctly." Now, I don't know what Peter did. I don't know if we have anybody in this room that's a teacher's pet. They also annoyed me. But do you ever see when they answer the question correctly from the front row? And they raise their hand like, "This is the answer, teacher." "Good job, yes! That's accurate again. It's very accurate, good job." And the rest of the class is like, "Oh, suck up." I think this was a moment that Peter had. He was like, "Hey, I got that one right. What about that?" Looked over his shoulder at his other disciple buddies. "Blessed are you, son of Jonah. Blessed are you." So it's interesting because this is kind of a rabbit trail, and I get my wife nervous when I go on rabbit trails here. But six verses down, so put the pause button on what we've been talking about. Six verses down, here in this verse, Jesus is giving incredible affirmation to the right answer. And he's saying, "It wasn't even coming from you. It was coming from my Father in heaven that gave that to you," which is even more affirmation. And then just six verses later, Jesus is describing his arrest, who's going to arrest him, and his death, and then when he would be resurrected. And Peter took it upon himself, because he answered the question so accurately, to take Jesus for a little walk and say, "Hey, this will never happen to you. No, it will never happen to you. We got your back." And Jesus looks at him, and I think I have the verse up there. "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block." And he says, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Just six verses later, for "Blessed are you. Get behind me, Satan." Man, do you think that Peter got so offended? "How dare you call me Satan? How dare you embarrass me in front of my brothers? I'm out." And I think Jesus was showing the depth of spiritual friendship. That you can call people out. Have you ever had that friend that has pulled you away from Jesus, that has distracted you from Jesus? Have you ever had a family member that has done that? Have you ever had a coworker that has done that? And spiritual friendship, Jesus shows, not only to call it out. But Peter didn't get so offended that he washed his hands of the disciple crew and said, "I'm out of here." He stuck it out. And I think it's a great example of spiritual friendship, and I don't think we have enough of that in the circles of faith. We pitter-patter around calling people out in a loving way. Now, we call people out in judgment. And you got to be very careful when you call somebody out, man. Your heart has got to be so ready for whatever may come out, because you might be ready to lose a friend for life. So that's my little rabbit trail. Now back to, blessed are you. Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah. And so he goes on, and Peter's never offended on that part, but we start to contemplate this whole question of, who do you say that I am? So back to Jesus face to face looking at you. Who do you say that I am if Jesus was staring at you right now? Do you have an answer? Who is Jesus to you? Is he a good person? Is he a moral teacher in human history? Or is he what Peter said? The Messiah, the Son of the living God. Who is Jesus to you? See, our actions, when we believe something deep within our heart and soul, our actions should reflect that. So how do your actions tell the world what you believe about who Jesus is? That one's a tough one. What do your actions say to your family about who Jesus is to you? What do your actions say to your colleagues about who Jesus is to you? What do your actions say to your neighbors about who Jesus is to you? Who is Jesus in your life? Is he the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And if that's the case, understand that the answer to that question is the foundation upon everything else. It's upon your belief, your thoughts, your decisions, daily decisions, small or big, and every action. So then, Jesus continues, "Blessed are you, Peter. This wasn't revealed to you, flesh and blood." And he continues his thought in verse 18, and he looks at Peter, and this is kind of funny because you see Peter's name in there, but it's actually a play on words. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter." It would be weird if Jesus was saying that to him and tapping him on the shoulder, on his heart or chest. "You are Peter." And Peter goes, "Yes, I know. I'm Peter. Me. There's no other Peter. I'm Peter." No, the word is a play on words. Peter knew exactly what he was saying. You are Petros. You are the small rock. That's a weird name, isn't it? You are a small rock. And on this rock, Jesus hits himself in the chest. On this rock, literally could mean cliffside. So if you've ever seen the side of a cliff, it's this one giant face of a rock. On this rock, he says, I will build my church. Literal meaning of church, first time church is ever used in the Bible. Literal meaning of church is called out ones. We get confused sometimes that this is church. You walk into a building, we sing some songs, you hear somebody talk to you about Jesus, then you go home and you do it all over again. That is not church. You are church, the called out ones. It's not a building. It's not a once a week event. You are church. And when you leave this place, it's church. When you come, we gather. When you leave, you are scattered in this community to be church to wherever you go. It's a concept that he's starting to pump into his disciples. And sometimes we play the routine of church. And that was never Jesus' intention. He was saying, I am the foundation, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, of this thing called church. And each of you are the church. And each of you have the foundation of Jesus in you. And you are to be church to all people wherever you go, wherever God places you, and whatever job you work at. You are church. This is not church. It's in pot. You will never find it in Scripture. Hey, I'll see you at church. Hey, let's go to church. Won't find it in Scripture. Doesn't exist because it's not a location. It's a movement of people in the Spirit of God, moving for His purpose to live the gospel everywhere in the world, anywhere that God puts us. And so let's finish here. On this rock, Peter, I will build my church, every single one of us, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The gates of hell. So bring on the spiritual hurricanes. Bring on the spiritual tornadoes. Bring on spiritual earthquakes. Whatever it takes, bring it on, because our foundation is Jesus. That's our foundation. He is the perfect foundation. He established that foundation. He started that foundation. And when Jesus is the true focus of the church, he tells us that the gates of hell will not overcome it. It will not prevail. The church is an unstoppable force when Jesus is the foundation of it. When our focus is distracted from what our foundation is, when our culture, listen, church, when our culture influences the church, you, us, more than the church influences the culture, that's a distraction issue. The church, when focused on Jesus, is a church that influences the culture. The church focused on Jesus will be filled with repentant sinners, responding to Christ's call to live out the gospel. Revivals didn't start with preaching and music. It started with prayer and repentance. The church focused on Jesus will be filled with repentant sinners. A church focused on Jesus will have 100% allegiance and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Do you live your life with all decisions you make listening for the voice of God? A church focused on Jesus will be so compassionate that people are drawn from impossible situations into a loving community of hope. Anybody is welcome. A church focused on Jesus, and this is, you've heard this from Pastor Matt over and over again, and I love this. A church focused on Jesus will be a unified, outward-focused, disciple-making machine. Let me ask you a question, church. Who are you discipling right now? Answer that question in your heart. Who are you discipling? Now, if I share what a disciple is, because if I ask for a definition, there's going to be a bunch of them. Let me give the purest, cleanest, simplest answer. Who are you helping to walk with Jesus? Because you are not a disciple maker until you make a disciple that's walking with Jesus, and then that disciple is also making somebody else walk with Jesus, helping somebody else walk with Jesus and making a disciple. So the disciple continuum never ends. I disciple one of you, you disciple someone else, and then you disciple someone else. That's how it goes. Who are you discipling? We are not doing the calling and the commission, that the great commission that Jesus called us to in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples, if we're just showing up to church. Who are you intentionally help walk with Jesus and show how to walk with Jesus? You have to use your words. You have to have human interaction. And it is the ugliest work of the church. It is the dirty jobs of the church, because it takes a huge amount of sacrificial time and a lot of emotion gets poured into it. and it can be depleting because you're walking through the junk of people's lives with them as you're constantly pointing to Jesus. A church focused on Jesus is a disciple-making machine. Christ is our foundation. Ultimately, as messed up as the church has been in the past and is even now, the church is God's plan for taking the gospel to the entire world. And the church has hurt a lot of people. I was just dropping off Noah, and I'll try not to cry here for a second, up at Southern this weekend. The Murphys were cheating on us. They were over at Crosswalk, where we were at. And their worship leader and I started talking. His name is Jacob Faulkner. And he was telling me that in the Chattanooga area, there is an estimate of 10,000 Seventh-day Adventists that have stopped going to church. And they have also figured out that the majority of them have been wounded by the church. That is horrifying, and I know it's probably like that here in Central Florida. When the church has Jesus as its foundation and Jesus is the center focus, that should never happen. There was a distraction issue in the church, and some even here probably have wounded hearts from something that somebody did to you in the church, whether it be a pastor, an elder, or another church member. Please be patient, because it is a daily process to grow in Jesus. And our enemy is Satan. And he's pretty crafty and smart, and he can make us stupid sometimes to say stupid things to people. But the gates of hell cannot prevail when Jesus is our foundation. Live the gospel. Live the gospel. Live the gospel. Regardless of the consequences, live the gospel. Father God, in the name of Jesus, may we be a church, the called out ones, to show this community in Central Florida and beyond who Jesus is to us, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen.